If you were listening closely to the gospel, you can tell that there is just a plethora of material from which to choose from to preach on this Sunday. There are so many different things to speak on. You could speak on the fact that Jesus said, you know, see the wounds in my hands, and talk about how this was actually a resurrection of his body and not just his spirit. You could talk about the miraculous giving of the spirit. You could talk about the imperative to forgive and be forgiven. There's so many things to talk about. You can talk about Thomas and the doubt and faith and seeing and believing, all these so many things. And this is part of the reason why this particular passage is used on the first Sunday after Easter, regardless of what year it is. It's almost always used, partially because it's, you know, the Sunday after Easter. The Sunday after the resurrection is when this particular passage takes place. So, being timely, they just say, oh, let's do this one. And they always do that one because Jesus appeared to the disciples right in the evening of the resurrection, and Thomas wasn't there, that making him the first guy to have had something better to do on a church day and wishing that he had done something other than that. But that's a different story altogether. So everyone else is together, gathering. They weren't really worshiping. It's difficult to say they were at church. They weren't really praying. They weren't praising. They were really kind of panicking, sort of knee-knocking together at the same time. That's hardly church. But they were kind of in fear, panicking, thinking, oh God, what's going to happen next? You know, the ladies came back and said, he's risen. And they were like, shut up. If we remember from Easter, they said it was just idle tales. Peter and John ran to the tomb, saw that it was empty, but didn't really believe. They came back and they hadn't really believed. So Jesus appears in the upper room. Thomas isn't there. Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And then he leaves. Okay? Thomas comes back. You're not going to believe it. Well, isn't that the truth? So he says, they say to Thomas, this is what's happened. And he says, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his sides, I will not believe. Gosh, that's kind of gruesome. Now, the following Sunday, Jesus shows back up and Thomas is there. And this is where Christian theology is horribly misinformed by medieval art. There is this incredibly famous painting by a Renaissance Italian artist whose name is Caravaggio. It sounds like this wonderful, incredibly talented painter. And he has this incredibly gruesome painting where Jesus is sitting there and he's sort of got his arm up and Thomas is like, it's really grotesque when you get right down to it. And it's called The Incredulity of Thomas. Incredulity, it's a fancy word for doubtingness. But the fact is, it's not scriptural. Because if you read closely, when Jesus comes back, says, peace to you, and then he said to Thomas, reach in your finger here, look at my hands, reach in your hand here, put it into my side, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And then it says, and Thomas did some bizarre post-mortem on him and was looking for some CSI kind of stuff. No, that's not what it says at all. It says, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, You have believed. Not because you have poked and prodded me, but because you have seen me. Okay? Thomas never got all pokey with Jesus. That is some weird, like, medieval art thing. It's not in Scripture. Jesus said, because you've seen me, you believed. Okay? Which is part of the reason why Thomas gets just the worst reputation in Scripture ever. I mean, he doesn't get the reputation for, you know, being the guy who had the highest statement of Christ's divinity in the entire gospel. You know, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, well, that means that he's the first guy to proclaim that Jesus was Messiah. Well, that's cool. Good for Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to him, but God in heaven. Thumbs up. But Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Thomas is the first person to actually say, Jesus is God. Okay? That one kind of gets glossed over in that, I don't believe it happened. Pfft, nonsense. Unless I can put my finger in, I don't, pfft, nonsense. Okay? Never mind the fact that, you know, when Jesus said, as I was sent, so I send you, Thomas took that very literally. He went all into India, evangelized the Church of India, and established a church there that remains to this day, that's as old, if not older, than the Roman Catholic Church, and extends back to the first century. Still there today. It's as old as the Coptic Church, old as the Roman Catholic Church, old as the church in Antioch. It's been there for almost 2,000 years. He was martyred. He was believing. On top of that, I think that there's a lot more Thomases in this church than we'd like to admit. And I'm not just talking about, you know, I don't know if I believe it or not. I mean, you know, how about this? Yeah, I go to church, and I hear a couple of those people, some of those priests be like, yes, in the Eucharist, the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus. But I don't know if I believe that or not. Unless I see it with my own eyes, and I don't believe that. Sounds a little like Thomas there. You know? Kind of Thomistic when you get right down to it. But you should realize that the miracle happened one way or the other. And when Thomas said, I don't believe it, and I'm not going to believe it until I see it, one, it didn't change a darn thing about what actually happened. And two, the only person who missed out was Thomas. That applies both to Thomas's situation and the situation of the Eucharist. Doesn't change what actually happens. And any kind of, you know, unless I, band-aids and blood and all that kind of stuff, you just kind of get into sacrilege there. So we're not going to go there. But Jesus says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's talking about us there. He's talking about us. Because everybody in the room has seen. When he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, he's talking about us. So, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean? Now, when we look at what it actually means to believe, if you go back to the word itself, you know, English is such a strange language, and we have these words that come from Latin, we have words that come from Greek, and we have words that come from like Sanskrit and Indian and all sorts of weird things. But belief itself and believe comes from like old Anglo-Saxon and weird Germanic stuff. And you'd never reckon it's like beglauben or something strange like that. And it actually means to hold close. A belief is something that you hold tightly to, which makes sense. It makes sense when you look at our Old Testament reading, which is actually the New Testament. It's Acts of the Apostles. Eastertide is the only season of the year where we take the Old Testament and we go, okay, we're not going to actually read the Old Testament. We're going to read the Acts of the Apostles. And so we take these 50 days, and on Sundays we read the Acts of the Apostles. That's New Testament history, so to speak. And in this passage, the apostles have been arrested for a second time. And the Sanhedrin says, didn't we already tell you not to preach about Jesus? And Peter says, so? What do you think is more appropriate? To listen to man or to listen to God? You know, I'm really going to love it when pollen season is over and I can get through a really good session of praise and worship and still have my voice in its entirety. But, so Peter says, look, what's more important, to listen to you guys or to listen to God? Because God says preach and man says stop it. What should I do? Keeping in mind, these are the same people who just had Jesus crucified in like the worst possible way. So now, by the way, everybody talks about how the Holy Spirit just kind of changed Peter and made him this warm, fuzzy guy. Not quite. Because he's in front of the Sanhedrin and essentially telling them they shouldn't go to heaven. Read between the lines on that one. So, you'll figure it out in just a second. He says, no, I'm not going to be quiet. You people are the ones, and he goes through basically a short recap of the life of Jesus. God sent him to preach the message to save people, and you people crucified him. He says, went a little farther. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree, which is a curse. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I don't care what you say, because I have this belief. I saw him. He came back from the dead. He was in our room. Thomas didn't touch him. We were with him in these other times. We saw him ascend up into heaven. I know what I saw. I believe it. I can cling to that. It's the same thing that John must have experienced 50 years later. 50 years later, after every other one of the apostles was dead, long dead, probably 20 years dead, John has had numerous attempts on his life, and having miraculously found every one of those attempts to be completely useless, John is exiled to the island of Patmos. They send him off to this prison island and basically just dump him off on a boat and say, we don't have someplace dark enough to throw you in and throw away the key, so we're going to put you on this island and never come back. By the way, there's some other prisoners who we think are really shady, so you might want to be careful. Goodbye. And they leave him there. And so that's it. He's gone. Sayonara. And while there, he has this incredible vision of God. The revelation of St. John becomes the last book of our Bible. And he has clung so passionately to his belief that he ends up writing all of this down. He writes all of it down and finds a way to get it to the rest of the churches. Because he says this isn't just so that I can be like, wow, I know what happens when I get off this island. I can finally see my beloved friend again. I know what's out there. No. He's like, this is for the persecuted church. They need to be encouraged. This isn't about me. I can endure exile on a desert island. I can endure this because I have these beliefs which I hold. A few years ago, I was at a clergy convocation convention, and one of my friends called me aside and started discussing with me an issue that he'd been having. He was going through a really, really bad time. He'd had a series of really crippling personal blows. And these were not like, you know, my church attendance is down. These were truly devastating blows to his life. And he asked how I knew it was all real. Somebody who was an intellectual and academic who saw me in that same capacity, saying, look, I know you're a smart guy. I know you know all the book answers. And I know that you know there are just as many people out there who say the book answers are just a pile of bunk. In your heart of hearts, how do you know it's real? It was a really tough question. And so, thinking about it, I said, you know, I know it's real because I've experienced it. It's not really about what the book says. The book's great because it shows us the truth and it gives us the guidelines and it makes sure that our experience lines up and it helps keep us on track and it keeps us from going way off the rails into something that's totally, totally not okay. But when it gets right down to it, what helps us know and cling to our truth, to the truth, is our experience with each other, which forms that horizontal component, and our experience with God, which forms that vertical component that makes up the cross. Okay? How do I know that prophecy is real? Because I've given prophecies that came true. Because I've received prophecies that came true. Because I've been the recipient of words and I've given words. Because I've been healed and I've prayed for people and they got better. Because I've seen miracles. I've seen demons cast out of people. I've experienced these things. And when everything else gets shaken, I can hold tightly to these things and believe them. One other thing I want you to think about. The Latin word for believe, the Latin word for I believe, is credo, as in creed, as in Nicene Creed, as in the Apostles' Creed, as in the very first word of the Nicene Creed is credo in unum Deum, I believe in one God. Because if we believe in these things, it's not enough just to have them and to hold them close. To believe in them means we need to profess them. We can't just say, I believe in these things, and keep them to ourselves. We have to share them. We have to say, look, this is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If that's true, and he said it's true, that means the only way people get into heaven is through him. We have to share that. If you were at an amusement park and everybody was lining up to get on a roller coaster, and you knew that only one of the lines was actually working, and all of the other lines, by the time you got to the end of like an hour and a half wait, you were told that you couldn't ride and you had to go back and start over in a different line, you would tell everyone in lines 3, 4, and 5 that they needed to get into a different line. Or at the very least, those lines were tricks. Because you're decent people, and that's just wrong. But so many of us don't share what we know about Christ. And it's way more important than a ride at an amusement park. We hold these things close because they're our beliefs, but we keep them secret. That's not okay. If we believe them, we have to profess them. Thomas doubted, and ultimately he believed. And once he believed, as Christ was sent, so Thomas was sent. And he left everything he had behind, went hundreds, if not thousands, of miles into places he'd never been before, and he established a church that remains to this day. Jesus said, how much more are those who have not seen and yet still believe? And that's us. How much more blessed will we be when not seeing, we still believe and we still go forward and profess and we still tell people about Christ. We still share what we hold dear and profess it. Because even if we haven't seen with our eyes, our faith makes our spiritual vision clear. And our faith shows us what the truth is and helps our belief come to its fullness. And having held those things close that we do believe, we have an obligation to share it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.